May 29, 2002 was another one of those cold, damp spring days in northern Michigan. Overcast, rainy, cool. Nothing out of the ordinary, except for one factor. That was the day our 19-year-old son, Jonathan, died. What do you do when your child dies? How do you respond? They don't prepare you for this when you receive your premarital counseling. The prenatal classes, they don't prepare you. How do you handle it? I'm not pretending to be an expert on this today, but what I would like to do is just discuss this for a few minutes, because it's real life. Children die. Maybe they die as infants, or at 1 year old, 2, 10, 20 years old, or maybe 40, 50, or 19. As a parent, what do? Specifically here, I want to address this from the perspective of a Christian whose child dies. At times, this video will be very personal. But even as personal as it may be, I do not want to exalt our experience with the death of our son beyond the authority of Scripture. Scripture is always our guide for everything we do in life, not our experiences. Please allow me to briefly tell you what happened with our son. I start out by talking about being a volunteer in a Michigan prison. In 1999, I encountered a prisoner who was around 60 years old, and he had spent over half his life in prison, and he was known throughout the prison system for his coldness toward other human beings. But in 1999, the Lord saved him. I came to know him quite well over the ensuing years, and he was a model to other prisoners. Men from his past in prison, when transferred to that prison, encountered a new creation in Christ Jesus. Then my prisoner friend became ill. He was eventually diagnosed with untreatable liver cancer. I had two encounters with him shortly before he died which stand out. In one, I asked him, now a skeleton of a man, the muscles of his weightlifting days wasted away by the cancer, and I asked him if he had any goals as he was dying. He said, "Jeff, since I became a Christian, it's been my goal to show these guys in here how to live as a Christian. Now that I'm dying, I want to show them how to die as a Christian." The other encounter was when he was wheeled into a small office. And in that office, I was in there with a couple of other prisoners and a couple of other volunteers. And my friend prayed. He prayed and he thanked God for allowing him to share just some small degree in the sufferings of Christ in order to have a small hint of what Jesus had endured on his behalf. My friend died 10 days later. 7 days after my friend died, I knelt down in another prison down the road and I prayed that if the Lord needed to break me like he had broken my friend in order to use me, go ahead, Lord, and break me. I haven't even told you about some other examples of how the Lord had used brokenness in my friend's life to bring glory to himself in that prison. 1 month after I prayed, the Lord answered my prayer. The Lord broke me. John died. 2 months shy of turning 20 years old. Again, I don't want to elevate the pain we suffered then and still do to this day to a place beyond the pain of others. I cannot tell you how many people said this to me at John's funeral. I can't imagine. And they're right. They're absolutely right. They were saying this only 3 days after John died. What about now, though, approaching 19 years later? What about in the interim between then and now? One thing I want to say right now and make abundantly clear is this. It hurts. Please do not give a rebuke to a parent who is grieving the death of their child by saying to them, "Why are you crying? They're in heaven right now." It doesn't matter whether it's a child who dies at birth or an 80-year-old woman grieving the death of her 61-year-old son. Please allow your fellow Christians to mourn the death of their child. Please. They love that child as only a parent can. Please allow that parent to mourn in their own manner. We look at 3 examples of King David if we look at the 3 examples of his sons dying. 2 Samuel 12, David doesn't really show visible signs of grief. Next chapter, 13, when he finds out that Amnon had died, he tore his garments and he lay on the earth. Then in chapter 18, he wept at the chamber gate over the death of Absalom. When Job found out his 10 children had been killed, he tore his robe and he shaved his head and he fell on the ground and he worshiped. What do you do, Christian, when your child dies? When I was viewing our son's body in the casket the day before his funeral, I just started crying and I couldn't stop. I never knew what true weeping was until that day. I could not stop. It just came in waves and waves. And I was gasping for air. I was weeping and sobbing so hard. And this lasted for minutes. I had cried in the 2 days since John had died, but nothing like that. You might cry and you might weep and you might wail. Do it. Let it happen. And I'll tell you this, you may well cry for a long time. I had someone who had also lost a child tell me this not too long after John died. There are going to be days when you just start crying spontaneously and you don't know what's coming and you can't stop it. It didn't take too long to find out they were right. My wife and I call those days bad John days. Let me give you an example. One of our daughters got married 2 years after John died. She was 17 when John died. At the wedding, I walked her down the aisle and gave her away, which was hard enough, and then I went back and sat down. Next to my wife, as we're in the front row, was an empty chair, and we knew that was John's chair. What we didn't know was what our daughter was going to do. She picked up a white rose, she turned around, walked back down the steps next to my wife in the front row, and put the white rose on John's chair. My wife and I both lost it. Those things still happen occasionally now, spontaneously in 2021. How do you process all this, though, when it's your child in the casket? When you have a marker at a cemetery which has your child's date of death on it? When all you have is memories or unfulfilled hopes for the future of your child? What do you do? How do you cope? Here's where your doctrine matters, Christian, and how much you really trust your doctrine. The primary doctrine here is the sovereignty of God. I know every Christian will say they believe in the sovereignty of God. But when the rubber hits the road of real life, many don't. There's a reason I told you about my prayer at that prison a minute ago. God answered my prayer. I just didn't have that answer in my list of multiple choices for how he would or could answer. Apart from my prayer, though, is God sovereign? Yes. How sovereign, though? Absolutely sovereign. Even when your child dies. Absolutely sovereign. He didn't take a day off from being sovereign the day our child died. Maybe you've been praying to God to protect your child or heal your child or to save your child, and your child dies. It doesn't matter whether it's a sudden death or not. What do you do with your doctrine then? You have to take your doctrine and say, I trust you, Lord, I really do. Even when you're crying and you might be looking for answers. When John died, we found out that a woman at our church there had a child who had died as a preteen and they never knew how. She just died like that. You know we proclaim trusting the Lord in all things here at I'll Be Honest, even when your child dies, under the sovereign rule of Almighty God. Job was absolutely right. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have a couple who just joined our church. They're relatively new Christians. And they used to attend another church here in San Antonio. And this other church in San Antonio is one which preaches the prosperity gospel. And as new Christians, they were there when a well-known prosperity preacher came to preach. If I said his name, you would probably well recognize it. This man preached a message, though, and the message was this. He said, God has no right to take anything away from you, ever. No right to do that. Now, the husband told me, even as a new Christian, he just knew that there was something wrong somehow with that. Job would certainly disagree with that sermon. And Recall that Scripture tells us in all those things Job said, Job did not sin. You might sing that song in your church called Blessed Be the Name. You give and take away is in that song. How do you sing that song when your child has died? You sing it in faith and maybe in tears at the same time, but the Lord is just as good and as faithful the day your child dies as He was the day before. I can identify with David's cry in 2 Samuel 18 over the death of his son Absalom. When David, as he is weeping, he cries, "My son, my son!" I get it all too well. When your child dies, in the moment, you may not be thinking about what God has planned for you, as Romans 8:28 plays out, as God works all things together for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. I had no clue, standing in the rain in rural Michigan, May 29, 2002, what God had planned. It turns out what He had planned for me was to use John's death as part of my serving in prison ministry. John's death was used to give me access to prisoners that no other volunteer in our group had. Men were drawn to talk to me about things they wouldn't discuss with anyone else. God used John's death to advance the gospel, and I sure didn't know that the day John died. Every child you have now or will have in the future lives by the grace of God. In Him, your child lives and moves and has their being, as Paul stated in Acts 17. As I speak, we have 5 other surviving children and 16 grandchildren. Every one of them lives and moves and has their being due to the kindness of God. The 19 years and 10 months we had with John were due to God's kindness. And as much as his death has hurt over the years, we would not trade that time for anything. We're thankful for 19 years and 10 months. Trust Jesus Christ. I know it may sound overly simplistic, but it's true. Trust Him and trust His people. Your fellow Christians may say awkward things or even foolish things to you when your child dies. But just understand that they're just trying to help you. They don't know what to say, but they just want to say something to try and help you. I have a story for you about silence in a minute, but first, let God's people try to help you. Don't retreat into a shell. I'll tell you what bad advice looks like when your child dies. Bad advice will tell you to stay home. Don't go to the meetings of your church until you feel like it. Run from that advice. The very place you need to be after your child dies is amongst God's people. You need to allow God's people to do what Scripture charges them with doing. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, where we're told to comfort others with the comfort God has given us. Recall what Scripture tells us, Romans 12:15, to not only rejoice with those who rejoice, but to weep with those who weep. It's not a sin to cry at the death of your child. Really, it isn't. It is sin, though, when you do not allow God's people to obey what they are supposed to do. Sometimes, you may just have to swallow your pride and let people see you crying, or see you after you have been crying, and you look like a wreck, and I'm not just talking to women right now. Finally, this. And I know this is really sensitive here. Don't focus on the eternal fate of your child after they die. After they die, there's nothing you can do to change it. Yeah, you may have questions. Where's my child, heaven or hell? Wherever your child is, they're there for all eternity. The heart of the matter is this. Where are you going to spend eternity? People would say to us that we probably can't wait to see John again. Whether John is in heaven or hell now, though, is another discussion for another time. If John is in heaven, though, isn't the essential thing which matters for my wife and me. What matters? What matters is whether or not we will be in heaven. Are we ready to die? I think about what Jesus told people. Notice, Luke 13, they're coming to Him, and they're coming to complain about the government. They're coming to complain about unjust treatment. They're coming to complain about unjust treatment of worshipers. And Jesus tells them twice what really matters there. Do you think that those people were worse than you repent or you too will perish. Is that really what we should be thinking about after our child dies? Yes, it is. It's what we should be thinking about before our child dies as well. Are we ready? Are we running the race with endurance? Are we enduring to the end? Are we still walking in newness of life? Are we walking in a manner worthy of the gospel? I'm not going to heaven to see John, and neither is my wife. We're going to see and be with Jesus, but we have to make it to the end. And when we make it to the end and enter the realities of what we see in Revelation 21 and 22, if we see John there, that's just icing on the eternal cake. Our desire is Jesus, to see him as he is. Let me close by saying something to you who may know somebody who's lost a child, or you might lose one someday. Let me speak from real life here on what ministered to us on that day. We were told that John had died around 7:30 in the morning. At around 10:30, we were in the house by ourselves, my wife, myself, our three youngest children. Our two oldest children, they were adults and they were living on their own at that time. As I said, it was a cool, rainy, dreary day in northern Michigan. We're sitting there numb. I had called a couple friends to let them know what had happened. And then there's a knock on the door. Standing there in the rain is one of the friends that I had called. He's crying. I'm crying. He walks in, gives me a hug, doesn't say a word, goes over to my wife, gives her a hug, doesn't say a word. He then turns around and leaves. A few minutes later, there's another knock on the door. There's another friend standing in the rain. He comes in, doesn't say a word, gives me a hug, gives my wife a hug, and leaves. A few minutes later, there's a third knock on the door. It's a friend of ours who's a logger. He had been out in the woods when he heard. He walks in, soaking wet. He's not silent. He hands me a sandwich. He says, "Jeff, I thought you might need something to eat, so here's my sandwich." He hugs me and he leaves. I know that day and the days which followed, a lot of people said a lot of things, but the three which stand out are the men who said nothing or nearly nothing. Just hugging your friend or just being there speaks volumes. Since Genesis 3, we can only imagine how many tears have been shed throughout the years over children dying. But we know that one day the tears will end. Revelation 21 tells us that there will be a day when there will be no more crying or tears or pain, because the former things have passed away. Even when you're crying over your dead child, through the tears, there is a day when the tears will be gone. The tears will be gone, and we shall see Jesus Christ at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And what a day that shall be, when our Jesus we shall see. Amen.